In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. A few years ago, I spent several months working as a chaplain intern in a hospital in Connecticut. I saw some patients who were there just to have a knee replacement. Painful, certainly, but not life-threatening. And some patients who were seriously ill. Of course, some of the patients were dying, and they knew that. Often, these were the patients who really wanted to talk about their lives, their families, their losses and sorrows. But it was sometimes more than that. I had one patient, an elderly lady who had been predeceased by her husband and both her children. I sat with her for a long time on several occasions. Like many of the other patients, she talked about her life experiences, her marriage, her family. But she wanted to do more than reminisce. She wanted to impart some wisdom. I realize in retrospect that she was telling me the thing she would have wanted to tell her own children at her deathbed. It seemed that her realization of her rapidly approaching death had given her a great mental clarity about some things. And she needed to pass these things on, even if she could not do so to her own children. I found considerable wisdom in what she had to say. I'm sure many of you have had the experience of sitting with someone in the last hours or days of life. And maybe you too have had the sense that there were moments of great mental clarity at the end. I'm sure this is an experience that's not tied to our contemporary world. Death has always been a human problem. In the ancient world, people nearing death were often viewed as existing in a liminal space, closer perhaps to the realm of God than to the realm of the humans. Consequently, the words of the dying were thought to have special import. They were seen as expressing special wisdom. This tradition has deep roots in the Old Testament. Think of Jacob's last words to his sons, or Moses' farewell and instructions. And squarely within that tradition is the scene recounted in the reading we've just heard from the Gospel of John. Indeed, biblical scholars refer to this as Jesus' farewell discourse. John tells us that Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart from this world and go to the Father. And Jesus was spending this last evening of his earthly life with his own, his disciples. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end, John said. So with those he loved surrounding him, sharing in what Jesus knew would be their last meal together, Jesus needed to impart some final teaching. Teaching of extraordinary import. In fact, teaching that was too important, too complex to be conveyed with words alone. Jesus took a towel and a basin of water and began to wash his disciples' feet. In one respect, this was not an extraordinary action. The roads and streets of the ancient world were dirty and polluted. No matter how clean one was when one set out on a journey, at the end of the journey, even only a short walk, one's feet beneath the sandals would be dirty. So it was not extraordinary that the guests' feet would be washed after their arrival at the dinner. Of course, what was extraordinary was who was doing the washing. This was generally an act that would have been done by one of low status for one of higher status, the work of a servant, or in some circumstances, an act of extraordinary devotion, such as a student washing the feet of his revered teacher. But Jesus has turned these conventions upside down. I try to imagine what it would have been like to be one of the disciples in that room. Jesus' actions must have made them extremely uncomfortable. They didn't know how to react to the revered teacher washing their feet. In a few minutes here tonight, we will be washing each other's feet. And let's be honest, this ritual moves some of us out of our comfort zones. Maybe we're not comfortable washing someone else's feet or having our own feet washed. It requires us to transgress barriers that we normally do not cross, to share something more intimate than we normally would, to accept vulnerability and dependency on someone else. Maybe we want to react like Peter did. Peter said to Jesus, "You will never wash my feet." And Jesus responded, "Unless I wash you, you will have no share with me." Now, on one level, John wants us to see in Jesus' words here something more than the mundane. Jesus will wash the disciples. Jesus washed all of us in the actions that come on the next day. So on one level, Jesus was talking about the washing of the crucifixion. Jesus must wash the disciples in the crucifixion so that they will share in the resurrection. But it's the mundane, concrete sense of Jesus' words and actions here that seems to predominate. This mundane action is at the core of Jesus' farewell message. Jesus has become the servant here, not only of those of the disciples who will never falter in their devotion, but also of one disciple who will falter and deny that he even knows Jesus, even of the one disciple who Jesus certainly knew was about to betray him to death. Jesus washed the feet of all of them. And then he said to them, "So, if I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have set you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Very truly, I tell you, servants are not greater than their masters." Servants are not greater than their masters. Why would Jesus put it this way? We might expect him to say, "Masters are not greater than their servants." That would seem to be consistent with Jesus' act of washing the feet of his disciples. Indeed, consistent with Jesus' whole ministry to this point. But the act of foot washing, not only washing, but also being washed, being served, makes a deeper point than just the instruction to serve. It's a matter of accepting the reality of dependence, our dependence on each other, mirroring, of course, our dependence on God. It's all too easy for there to be a level of distance in serving, a level of distance that belies the intimacy of Jesus' act of foot washing. It belies Jesus' insistence that the disciples must both accept the service of foot washing and offer it to each other. That the disciples must be on the same footing with each other, that they must depend on each other in love, that they must share with each other in love. Father Gregory Boyle is a Jesuit priest who for many years has lived and served in an area of Los Angeles that is overwhelmed with gang violence. In his book, Tattoos on the Heart, Father Boyle tells of his life among the gangs. He is not only a metaphorical washer of feet, one dedicated to service of the outcast and the vulnerable. He also stands with them and is conscious of being a recipient as well as a giver. As he puts it, service to those on the margins is important, but more important is seeing oneself in kinship with them. People in kinship depend on each other and share in each other's suffering, the literal meaning of compassion. One of the stories recounted in Father Boyle's book involves an experience he had teaching a class in short fiction in Folsom Prison. In analyzing a short story by Flannery O'Connor, Boyle asks his students to distinguish among sympathy, empathy, and compassion. He gets ready responses to his call for definitions of sympathy and empathy, but compassion seems to stump his class. Finally, one student offers a response. Compassion is something altogether different, because that's what Jesus did. I mean, compassion is God. Amen.